sit here in your presence today. What a privilege. Father, thank you. Our spirits cry, more, 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 more of you, Lord, more of you. That's the cry of our spirits, Father, and I know you won't deny it because you love us. Thank you, Lord. Let us go deeper and deeper into you. Till we're totally lost in you. That's the cry of our heart, Father, and your desire to give us. Amen. Praise God. The Spirit of God does what the Spirit of God does. And I just thank him this afternoon because he has already confirmed the word and preempted it. And I feel totally inadequate. But this is where I feel God is taking us and what he wants to say to us. I've had the word for today, a place where God lives. For a few weeks now, the account of Jacob's ladder has been stirring my spirit yet again. That ladder is Jesus, and he takes and bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He is the one who took us into the presence of God, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In his earthly ministry, Jesus operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. There was nothing, he didn't operate as the Son of God. He operated like you and I operate, as a Son of God and, as a Son of Man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And it's that power that was in Christ, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's in us, quickens our spirits, quickens our mortal bodies, and takes us into his presence where we shall see such wonderful things. God has got great things planned for us. So in his earthly journey, Jesus operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, bringing heaven upon earth. And in John chapter 1 and verse 53, Jesus was calling his disciples and he was using words of knowledge. Again, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation there through Jesus. And he saw Nathanael, later to be Bartholomew, and he called him and he said, Nathanael, come and follow me. And Jesus said, you've become a believer simply because I say I saw you sitting under the fig tree. But you haven't seen anything yet. That's what hit me. We haven't seen anything yet. Wow. Before this is over, Jesus said to him, you're going to see heaven open and God's angels descending to the Son of Man and ascending again to heaven. Yeah. At this point, Jesus was bringing to life the promise that God made to Abraham. And this, the same promise he renewed with Jacob, when he dreamed of a ladder reaching from heaven to earth with angels descending and ascending. And when in that dream, God said to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Do not fear. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your seed. Also, your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Woo! Amen. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in your seed, all the tribes of the earth shall be blessed. You know, God's kingdom in Daniel, I think it's chapter 7, Daniel said, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it will fill the whole earth. Amen. We've just seen a drop this afternoon, but that whets my appetite. I didn't want to leave his presence. I just want to stay. I want to be where he is, because there's nowhere like it. Jacob awoke and he said, surely God is in this place. And I knew it not. Whoa. He never expected that. But God met him. It's a very important time. He was traveling to Haran. And Haran means crossroads. And I think, how many times has God met us at the crossroads? When everything looked like it was not going to happen. When we were in the valley of decision at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. We used to sing a song when we were in nursery school. Jesus, he was standing there and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I have got for you today. No, Satan said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. Yeah, see what he's done for me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. And I praise God that at the crossroads I made the right choice. I chose Jesus Haley. And I've never regretted it. And I never will live to regret it. The greatest thing we can ever do. In this promise, when God spoke of the seed of Abraham, he didn't say seeds, he said seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. He's the ladder. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. So whatever was given to him applies to us. We too are inheritors of that same promise through Jesus Christ, the seed. And this one, we've sung a sort of about it today. We are co-heirs with Christ. That just bowls me out. We are co-heirs with Christ. How he has elevated us. And yet we sit just totally unaware of who we are. God has empowered us. And he said, greater works shall you do in my name. Go out into the highways and byways. And he said, go to the whole world and preach the gospel. God's intention is that the church be a place where heaven is made manifest. And we are almost dipping our toes in the edge, water's edge. But God wants us to go deeper. It's like in Ezekiel, we went so far in, and then we went further, and then we went further, till we were swimming. Whoa. I want to be swimming in that river, do you, Louise? The river of life, the river of blessing, the river of anointing, where nobody lays hands on you, but the power of God surges through the place and heals, delivers, sets free. And you wonder why people can sit in the seat. You can't sit in your seat. You just want to run after him and receive everything that he's got for us. You know, currently we're seeing a world that's lost its way. a church that's compromising to become acceptable to the masses. No, no, no. No, 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 never. Never. I even saw something, the most stupid thing I've ever seen. There was an article on Christian Concern, and they were saying on there how certain government bodies, anti-terrorist squads, were saying that C.S. Lewis is responsible for all this unnatural thinking that the kids have. He's sown a seed into them that's made them turn towards terrorism and evil. And you think, you have utterly flipped and lost it. Have they not? C.S. Lewis, he just mesmerizes me. I just love them, and kids love those stories. They're very precious, and they hold the gospel. But we've got a society that doesn't want God, wants to blame God for everything, but take no responsibility themselves for turning their back on him. It's time for the church to be a place where heaven is made manifest. Can I have some amens? Amen. Amen. It's time, folks. It's time. It's time to break the mold. It's time to let go and let God. We've been hearing of stirrings in Asbury, Kentucky, and we've seen videos of strange things happening. People just lost in praise and worship, hands up high, dancing, shouting. They're just so hungry for God. They don't want to go home. They don't want to go to bed. They're not bothered about eating. Their agenda's out the window. They just want to be in his presence. We were talking about this on Wednesday and other things. You know, when you're in his presence and you're full of the Spirit of God, you're like a drunk, and a drunk don't care. He's not bothered what anybody thinks of him. He's having a whale of a time until the next morning. But when next morning comes in Kentucky, they're all still there. And the day after. And the day after. And the day after. And the day after. They're not going home. They're going to get everything they can that the Spirit has brought. Marty Gabler, who gave the promise and described this building, and he is a true prophet. He's been holding meetings in Texas. And he said on Facebook, healings have happened just by sitting in God's presence. Wow. Cancers have been destroyed. Leukemia destroyed. Arthritis destroyed, because they were just sat soaking in God's presence. Alcoholics were completely delivered. Wow. One of the toughest things is for an alcoholic to get free. It has such a hold on them. Rebellious young people were transformed, and they were volunteering afterwards for any work that needed to be done. I want to be involved. I want to be where God is. You know, you can do all these fancy things for kids to attract them. Get them in God's presence. You know, when we've heard it times, many, but when we took them to away for a week at Skendelby, when we went to Wentworth House on the East Coast as well, we soaked them in the presence of God. Yeah, and it just changed the nature. They came out, whatever God wants, we're available. They were transformed. Revival isn't about reaching the unsaved. It's about reviving the church. Have we got it? Reviving you and me. Being free to abandon ourselves to the Spirit of God, to what He wants to do, not about our agenda. And I just want to quote some excerpts from a book that somebody gave us, and I know one or two people have bought it, and it's a book by Gordon Petty, and it's called Do It Again, Lord, and it's all about revival. And it excited me. It really lit my blue touch paper. If anybody wants one, we've still got some left. They're a tenner, worth every pound. Amen. And he has he studied quite a few revivals. And he says at the beginning of the book that Andrew G. described revival. God's time for revival is the very darkest hour when everything seems hopeless. Is it ringing any bells? It's always the Lord's way to go to the very worst case to manifest His glory. It's always darkest before dawn, isn't it? You know, at creation, everything was dark, everything was black. And God spoke the, well, Jesus spoke the word, and creation came to birth. At the cross, it was the darkest time when Jesus died. But then came the resurrection. Whoa, and the life of God burst in on the scene. And when it's dark, He's ready to burst in. And I believe when we're approaching that time when God is going to break through. And He's going to let the governments know who's in charge. Praise His name. Andrew Murray says, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution. Turns everything upside down, doesn't it? Everybody's agenda just goes to the wind. He says it casts out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness. Ouch, ouch, ouch. And it makes God and His love victorious in the heart and life. God becomes number one. What do you want, Lord? What do you want? That's all that matters. Spurgeon prayed for revival. And he said, God, send us a season of glorious disorder. Just a minute. We like tradition. We feel safe there, don't we? We have our hymn prayer sandwich, don't we? And that's the comfort zone. And then God kicks it all out. And we're flapping, thinking, oh! We're not in control. Oh, what a wonderful place to be. Out of control and loving it. Because He's in control. He's a God of order. And He'll not let things go beyond into the ridiculous. But God will keep us in time, in tune, when He's in charge. But He demands that we let go. That's a toughie sometimes, isn't it? Get that dog to let go. Not easy. Sometimes we can be as stubborn as these animals, can't we? But we're missing out. You know, let's make a decision. God, I'm not going to try and control this. I'm just going to go with the flow. You know, there's no rushing off. Happy to wait in anticipation for what God is about to do. That's exciting. Church should be exciting. It should be a place where heaven meets earth, and you never know what's going to happen. But boy, you're in for it. You're ready for it. You're eager for it. You can't wait to get there. Yes? Yes, Louise is getting all excited. A revival is when new life is breathed into the church and it comes alive again. You can't shut it up. You know, this is like an echo chamber, and I love it, around the streets of intake. You don't have to, you know, you can be quite a distance away and you can hear all the singing. And it's like a sounding board. Woohoo! Let's let it rip. Let intake know that this church is alive and it's going to get even more alive, more radical, because God's in charge. We cannot program revival. Revival always comes in God's timing, not man's. Jesus told us, the disciples, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Wow. You know, where's he going to send us? God said we're going to be traveling. I'm just interested how it's all going to work together, but that's God's plan. Revival always begins with a breaking. As God deals with things in our lives before he can begin to work through us. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Sometimes he has to, like Andrew says, get us on that potter's wheel and start digging and shaping and spinning us to sort us. But whatever it takes, God, do it. But revival is not always about whooping it up. First, God has to begin a work in us. And there's a lot of repenting goes off before revival happens. God wants his church. And he wants us his way, not our way. He wants us thinking his thoughts, not our thoughts. And so he has to put us on the potter's wheel sometimes to achieve that. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were in their upper room praying when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were in unity, very important, unity. They were in unity in one place when suddenly the Holy Spirit, like a rushing mighty wind, came and filled the place where they were sitting. And the Acts of the Apostles was a result of that prayer meeting. Oh, I love the Acts of the Apostles. Greater works shall you do in my name. Mold me, break me, mold me, melt me, shape me. Spirit of the living God. This is only a drop in the ocean, but I remember when I was preparing this, some years ago we were having a house meeting at home, and we've got like an L-shaped lounge and dining room, and there were people sat in the dining area, and we were waiting on God. We were just hungry for him, and we were waiting, holding hands. Sorry. We were stood up, just waiting for God. When all of a sudden, there was a whoosh. And I was stood near the gas fire. And then I looked, and everybody that was stood up was sat on the settee. It knocked them all backwards, and they'd all go straight on the settee. And it went out of the lounge door. And at the lounge door, the place was really full, and so the door was open, and people were sat in the doorway. And two ladies were stood up there, and they both fell backwards. And when they came round, neither of them knew the other had gone, and they were holding hands. You know, God has a great sense of humour, doesn't he? And that's just the tip, not even a tip of an iceberg, but that was just a time when we saw this that happened in the upper room. Revival isn't evangelism. J. Edwin Orr described it this way. In times of evangelism, the evangelist seeks the sinner. In times of revival, the sinner comes chasing after the Lord. Everything's reversed. Selwyn Hughes wrote, "Evangelism is the expression of the church. Revival is an experience of the church. Evangelism is the work we do for God. Revival is the work God does for us." Amen. I'm all for that last line. In his book, Petty says, we can have our campaigns, we can have our evangelistic efforts and worship concerts and other activities to stir the church and stir the community. We've seen some of that, warm spaces. Goodness me, what a waste of time. But only an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit is going to stir the nation and bring it back to God. Can I have any hallelujahs? Woo! Sorry, somebody listen to this one. If they fell asleep, Robert, they'll be wide awake. The best that we can do is just not enough. Our best will not meet the needs of the people. Only God, coming in revival power, can solve the problems. That's what he says. The greatest days of the church have been the days of revival, and we still talk about some of them even today, don't we? Wonderful moves of the Spirit in Wales, in Scotland. History reveals that evangelism alone seldom results in revival. And as much as I adore being in a Billy Graham crusade, and it just makes me weep to see the hundreds and thousands of people, especially in the ones in the 80s, they just poured from the top of the stadium, and they kept coming and coming and coming and coming from all sides of the stadium, singing "Just As I Am" without one plea, "But that thy blood was shed for me." And I can't even sing that hymn without crying. It just brings everything into perspective. But even those great crusades don't in themselves produce revival. Revival comes from God alone, not from evangelism. Revivals are about us and not other people. In the Bible, in the Psalms, we read, "Revive us, O Lord, revive me, O Lord, again, You will revive me. Revive me according to your word. They're all statements that David made. Revival as such is not mentioned in the Bible, but there are many times in the Psalms and elsewhere where David is crying out, revive me, God, revive me. We so easily get sidetracked and locked into something that is just a sideshow. The very nature of the word revival refers to those who are already a part of the church. How can those who have never been part of the church be revived? You can't. It's the church that is in need of revival. In Ezra 9 and verse 9, Ezra said, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. That beautiful. You know, when you get in a mess, when you get bound up by all the rubbish that the devil wants to snare you with and put you in bondage, God never forsakes you. Never. He's passionate about you. He loves you and he's going to do what he's going to do, what he's going to do, what he's promised to do, to fill this whole earth with his presence. And he will do it without a doubt. And I want to enable that. I don't want to get in the way, because I have a feeling we might just get squashed. So let's get with it. Amen. Hosea 9:9 continues, but God extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia. He gave us favor, he says, with the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of God. We've been doing a bit of that, haven't we? Mick's been joining the groups and the workers, and we thank God for every worker that God has sent in, because the house of God has to be made ready and revival comes. I just love Isaiah 49, because that is what God gave me when we first came here. And just a few verses, it's from the Message. Verse 8, when the time's ripe, I answer you. When victory's due, I help you. I form you and I use you to reconnect the people with me, to put the land in order. Very disorderly intake, very... many families that are dysfunctional. To resettle families on the ruined properties. To tell the prisoners, come out, you're free. And those huddled in fear, it's all right, it's safe now. God's in charge. And it goes on later on in the chapter, I think this is probably about verse 16, and it says, your builders are faster than your workers, and the demolition crews are gone for good. Look up, look around, look well, see them all gathering and coming to you. As sure as I'm the living God, you're going to put them on like so much jewelry. They're going to use them to dress up like a bride. And your ruined land, your devastated, decimated land, filled with more people than you know what to do with. So it goes on in that vein. When God gave us this place, he said, I'm going to fill it. Miraculously. I'm going to fill it. And I know that he will. And fill it over and above what it can handle, what it can contain. But first, I've got to get you ready. I've got to revive you. I've got to get you listening, flowing with the Spirit of God, submitting to the Spirit of God, and letting God take the lead, His Spirit take the lead. Hosea 6 and verse 2 says, after 2 days, he will revive us. We're in the year 2023. So we've come out of the second day, we're in the third day. And on the third day, he shall raise us up so that we may live in his presence. Woo! Heaven coming to earth. God's not, don't get your eyes on God's taking us out. There's a world that's lost its way, that needs to see Jesus, that needs to have the opportunity to see heaven on earth. And grasping what God's got and saying, I want that. I want Jesus. Interesting thought. 2023, the number 2 is the number of witness. And the number 3 is divine perfection. I like that. We've come to the day of witness of God's divine perfection. He's coming to show the world who he is, and he's going to do it through the church. Amen?
Amen.
Are you ready? Well, I'm willing. I don't know about ready. I'm willing, and I'm eager. And like Andrew said, I'm going to put one step in front of the other, and I'm going to follow. What did Jesus say? Follow me. We're ready. We're in the third day, and God's ready to revive us and to raise us up into heavenly places, bringing heaven to earth. And God's looking for vessels who are willing to walk in obedience to him that he can use. Will we make ourselves wholly available and cry, use me, Lord, use me. It's time. It's time. Think seriously about what God's asking. We want to make ourselves wholly available. I think it'd be good if those who are would be prepared to stand and say, God, I am. Use me. Get me ready. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ in this place. Thank you, Father, you brought people here to us that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, are hungry for your presence, are hungry to see a world changed, put back where you intend it to be. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we say here, we are available. We don't ask to understand it, we're just saying, we're available and we will follow you. We want to hear the voice of your Spirit. We want to go into new territory where we've never been before. We want to see Jesus. And Lord, I firmly believe that's the cry of your heart, and you will not deny us. Lord, start with us. If you need to break us, break us. You will remold us, you will fill us, and we shall shine out with your glory. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of working as co-heirs with Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God flowing through your people. Do it again, Lord. Do it again.